right. Hello, everyone. Ladies, how are we doing? How was your first session? It was good? Good. I think you're in for a treat for this one. Just to be sure, this is the early life one, so of young adulthood, kind of finding your identity in that season. So if that's where you want to be, you're in the right place. If it's not, I'm sorry, but we won't be offended if you walk up and leave right now. We love you still. Anyway, so just want to introduce you to some of the women in the room. We have Lyndon, who's passing out note cards right now. We will have a session for Q&A, so those are for your questions, and Lyndon will come around and collect them. Then our room mentor is Edna over here. She is amazing. So if there ever comes a point where you're like, okay, I need to hear more, like, in depth about that, go to Edna. Like, if you're like, that didn't answer my question, or I need more, she's your gal. I'm Lisa. I'm moderating in here today. So, yeah, if you have questions, I guess, yay me. But our speaker today is Sarah Skaggs. Sarah is perhaps one of the most amazing women walking the earth today. She is a wife of Jake and has six beautiful children. You would never believe it, though. Like, look at her. She looks freaking phenomenal. She is also one of the most hilarious and real women I know. She's not someone who's going to hold back and filter, which I love. She's going to say what she's thinking, and it's awesome. But I also think what really validates her or gives her the authority to speak on this topic is just knowing bits and pieces of her story. She is seriously incredible and has walked through some difficult seasons as a young adult and is still, like, so steadfast and solid in her relationship with Jesus. So without further ado, it's Sarah Skaggs.
Thanks, you guys. I'm actually, I'm going to stand down here because I feel like if I'm up there, I'm really far away from you, and I don't like that. So bear with me as I move this thing. Is it heavy? Oh, it's not that heavy. Okay. And if you guys want, I know that you're sitting so nicely, and you're probably cozy, but if you want to scooch in, feel free. I'm more of like a one-on-one, like, let's pretend that we're just sitting having coffee, and I'm not standing in front of this big room of people while everyone stares at me. Thank you for that introduction. I feel like that was very nice words. Very nice words. So thank you for that. Like Lisa said, my name is Sarah. I was born and raised in Omaha. I've spent most of my life here. I love this city. I love this state. I love these people. I'm a Midwesterner. I follow this Twitter account. I think it's like Funny Things Midwesterners Say. It's hilarious. If you don't follow it, you should, because it's like talks about how much we love ranch and how we always say, oh, excuse me. So, I was raised in a family with five siblings. There are six of us all together. I had a wonderful childhood. I have wonderful parents. My parents were not perfect, but they loved each other. They still do. We knew that we were their priority growing up, and they never gave up on each other. They never gave up on us. I think one of the coolest things about my parents is that they are still married. They've been married for 40 years. And that is not an easy accomplishment, especially in our culture today where it's very much accepted to just divorce. And I'm not saying, I'm just saying that I feel like that's a very big accomplishment for them. So I was raised in a Christian home. And then I became serious about my faith when I was 18. I had just graduated from high school. We transitioned from the church that I grew up in to Good News, formerly known as Glad Tidings. So bear with me if I say GT or Glad Tidings. I know it's been, oh my gosh, almost 2 years since we changed the name, but I still am just like, oh yeah, Good News. I go to Good News. So I met my husband here at the church. We were friends for a few years before we started dating. We dated for a few months and then got engaged and eventually married. Obviously, we've been married for almost 17 years, which is crazy because I'm only 37. 37. So we've had some high highs. Like Lisa said, we've had some low lows and everything in between. But just like any marriage, like Carissa said last night, marriage is hard. Relationships are hard. I firmly believe that keeping Christ at the center of our marriage is what has kept us this long. I honestly don't know how people who don't have Christ in their marriage make it. I am not at all surprised by the divorce rate of whatever it is, 60%, because I am married. I am a Christian. I firmly believe in having Christ at the center of our marriage, and it's still really difficult. So just keep that in mind as you go forward in relationships. So we have, my husband and I also have six wonderful kids. Like Lisa said, our oldest, Jonah, he is 14. He's enormous. He is taller and taller, growing by the minute. Jonah has always been very, very responsible. He's always, I can always count on him, and I've always been able to count on him to do what he's supposed to do. When he was little, like 18 months, you know, two, he loved to play with my keys. And I, at the church we were at that time, I was the nursery director. So on a Sunday morning, I would be like making sure every room was covered and everybody had diapers and wipes and snacks. You better make sure everybody had their snack. And he would just be like, you know, running around in between the way the nursery was set up. It was like there was a big middle room and then classrooms. And he would like run back and forth through all the classrooms. And people would come in and they're like, oh, he has your keys. Oh gosh, you better grab his keys. You're going to lose them. And I was like, no, he's fine. He never lost them. Which if you have kids or if you've been around kids, you know that like they just drop one thing and go to the next. He never lost them. So from that early age, he's always been responsible. He continues to be. He's 14. We'll see what happens in the future. But then I have Ben. Ben is 12. Ben is the sweetest heart that has ever lived. He is everyone's favorite sibling because he has that ability to connect with each one of his brothers and sisters. He can talk about, I don't even know, video games, Fortnite. Is that still cool, Fortnite? Or I don't even know. Video games with his older brother, and they can talk about baseball and things like that. But then he can play Barbies with Lainey, who's four. So he's really good about making connections with each of his siblings. Natalie is 10. She's my oldest daughter. She is entering that stage where she so badly wants to be a teenager, but she still has these little girl tendencies, which is so sweet. It breaks my heart a little bit that she's already trying to be a teenager. Like, she'll be like, Mom, can I wear makeup? But then she'll go also play Barbies, too. So it's very sweet. I am doing my best. I am navigating these waters very carefully. Can someone please help me, though, and explain to me what a VSCO girl is? I've Googled it. I've, like, watched a YouTube video. And I was like, I don't know. What does that mean? VS VSCO? And I had a hydro flask before those VSCO girls did. So when I had my hydro flask at school the other day and I dropped it and these little girls were like, and I oop? I was like, no, I didn't oop. I just dropped my water bottle. Like, I'm still just trying to figure it out. So if you have tips, maybe this little section over here, hit me up later. So then I have Eli. Eli just turned 9. Eli is my miracle child. Not that every child isn't a miracle, but there's something special about Eli. Basically, at my first appointment with Eli, I was told that he was not compatible with life, that he would never make it outside the womb, and that I should terminate the pregnancy immediately. That's a whole nother story for another day, and I'd love to share it with you guys someday. He has an amazing testimony. And like I said, I'd love to share it, but just know that God is so faithful. And Eli is my reminder every single day that God can do anything. Eli is smart and thoughtful, and he loves his life without even knowing or being told. Eli has always had a spirit of thankfulness about him. He is the first one to offer a hug. He is the first one to say, "How's your day, Mom?" Which he's... It's just so sweet. And for those of you who were at Sam and Mac's wedding a few weeks ago, you also know that he is like the cutest ring bearer that has ever lived. I might be a little bit biased. He's also probably the oldest ring bearer, but that's a whole nother story how he weaseled himself into that job. So then I have Josiah. Sia is 6, and he is a gentle giant. He's a big kid with a soft heart. He is sweet and simple and content with his brothers or his cousins. He loves his blankies and his mom. And then I have Delaney, who we call Lainey. She's almost four. She's about 10%, maybe 20% sweet, and about the rest of her is sass. She is bold, and she's smart, and she will tell you exactly what she thinks. I'm just banking on the fact that this will serve her well. It will be a strength in her life as she grows older. I'm thankful now for the fact that when she's 16, she's not going to let any young man tell her what to do. And the one thing about Lainey is you always know where you stand with her. Like, always. My sister and her husband, the first time we went to their condo, and it was a beautiful place. She walked in, and they're like, Lainey, what do you think? And she's like, this is disgusting. And I was like, the other day, my husband was out of town. He travels for work some. And so I was like, oh, I'm going to take the kids out for Wendy's because I don't want to cook. So it'll, you know, we'll head to Wendy's. And there was this, we order. And when we order, it takes like 15 minutes. And then so we're waiting. And I saw this gentleman behind us. He was an older gentleman. He looked like he might struggle in life. He was kind of scraggly and whatever and had like these, what I would perceive to be pajama pants, which is fine. I do it too. But then he had this like unkept beard and he had an eye patch. And as soon as I saw the eye patch, I was like, oh no. Oh, Jesus, please don't let her see him. Oh, so I was like trying to distract her and stuff. But she saw him and she runs up to him and she's like, hey, are you a pirate? And I was like, oh gosh, like it happened so fast before I could stop her. And I was like, oh, maybe she like, he didn't hear because he's old. And he just looked at her and I was like, oh, sorry. She asked if you could hand her a napkin. Like, so how do you like grab the napkin? And I was like, okay, who dodged a bullet there? But so that's Lainey. So six kids is expensive. So I have a million jobs. No, I'm just kidding. I have three jobs. I work downtown at the Hilton. It's just a job. I work one-on-one with special ed students in the Papillion La Vista schools. And then if you've ever heard of Teammates, Teammates is a mentoring program. And I run that program for the Papillion La Vista schools also. So I was just telling somebody, I was like, I'm never bored. I always have something to do. Carissa had asked me to share today, and I was a little bit humbled and thankful. I was just very, not surprised, but I felt honored that she would ask me to share. I take it pretty seriously because I want to do a good job. I want to convey the message to you guys, what I feel like God wants to share. But like I said earlier, I feel like I'm best maybe one-on-one. Usually my conversations are with young children. Sometimes they're with adults, but very rarely am I in a setting like this. So bear with me as we go through this, but it is funny to me because last night we were sitting in the service and sitting in the sanctuary and I was sitting next to my sister and every time Carissa would make a point, I'd be like, ah, I was going to say that tomorrow. I was like, that's already something I was going to say. So, but I just think it's funny because maybe not funny is the right word, but interesting, or it's found to be true that the message that God really does want to share with us this weekend. So my story as far as my identity and my identity in Christ, I had mentioned earlier, I became serious about my faith when I was about 18. For those of you who have been at Good News for a while now, if you remember Pastor Walt and Carrie, they were our former lead pastors. And at the time that my family and I started attending Good News, they were the youth pastors. So that was the summer before I went to college, and it was a huge time of commitment and growth for me. I had always been a Christian, but at that time, my faith became not just seeing Jesus as Lord, but also, I'm sorry, not just seeing Jesus as Savior of my life, but also as Lord of my life. So he was no longer my backup plan or what I called on when I was in trouble. But now I started filtering my life through what he said of me, through what was written about me, and how he thought of me and how he saw me. So I struggled my senior year with what I wanted to be when I grew up. I feel like sometimes we put that pressure on young people at the age of 17 and 18, like, okay, now you have to go to college and you have to spend all this money and then you have to decide what you want to be for the rest of your life when you're 18. So I didn't know. So I went to a junior college on a volleyball scholarship. I finished two semesters there when I decided to move home and intern here at the church. Shortly after my internship finished, I started dating Jake, and we started dating in July. We got engaged in November, and then we got married the following April. So we were very young, very young. I was 20. Then we had children very young, and we were in full-time ministry very young. That was my story and my path, but don't assume that that should be yours. Don't get caught up in assuming, especially as Christian young women, that we need to be married by 20, we need to have kids by 22, and we need to live out our days that way. Don't get caught up in comparing yourself and your journey with somebody else's. There were, and there still are, many bumps in the road. And if given the chance, I would do things differently. And I want you to hear that. I would go back and change some of the decisions I made when I was younger. I would still marry Jake. I would still have all these kids. But there are some things that I would do differently. It kind of drives me crazy when people say, I would never do anything differently because I wouldn't be in the place I am today. And I want to look at them and say, really? You've never made a mistake? You're 100% happy with every decision you've ever made. I don't think there's wisdom in that, because I think there's wisdom in saying, I probably could have handled this situation differently. I probably could have done this better. It's okay what happened, but it's also okay to learn and grow from our mistakes. There is good that comes from mistakes, absolutely, but all that proves is that God is faithful to redeem where we misstep. The Bible says in Proverbs 26, a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool repeats his foolishness. Do not buy into that lie of cheap grace that it doesn't matter what you do because God always forgives. That is true, but it cheapens that gift that he so sacrificially gave. Remember that God's disappointment with your mistakes or the consequences of your mistake, remember that it will never be greater than the love that he has for you, but also know to pursue God and his will for you. So how do we figure it out what God wants us to do? We're all young in this room, right? I like to include myself. This is young, early life. So in this stage of life, a lot of times we're like, what do I want to be when I grow up? What do people always ask of children? Think about when you see a kindergartner or a preschool, and very innocently, you might say, what do you want to be when you grow up? It's a question that is posed to spark conversations or ignite these dreams of doing grand things like becoming a doctor or a lawyer or the president of the United States or a mom or a teacher. Or, I mean, when I was a kid, Free Willy came out and everyone wanted to be a marine biologist. And I'm like, hello, we live in Nebraska. How am I going to go? Like, I'll have to go to Florida, obviously. But so it's this question that's posed to, like, you know, start future casting and thinking about what you want to be when you grow up. However, I feel like we've erred in this question, because what it has done is this question equates what we do, our vocation, our job, our career, our family role. It equates it with who we are. And our identity is not in what we do, but our identity is in who we are. So Chris had spoke last night in John 1:12, but to all who believed and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. If we are children of God, if we are daughters of the King, from a parent's perspective, I will always tell you, I am 100% more concerned with who my kids are than what my kids do, because the right character will always produce the right behavior. So who are you, or who should you be? Those are the questions we need to start asking ourselves, and those are the questions we look to the Bible to have answered. So in Galatians, it says, you know, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In Colossians, it says, so chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you: compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. Never be without it. This is who the Bible is telling us to be. This is the foundation of our identity. Think about that. We need to be careful about confusing what we do with who we are. Yes, there are callings to be apostles and evangelists and prophets and pastors and teachers, just like Ephesians talks about. Some of us will be called to be wives and mothers. Those are all things that we do. We prophesy, we teach, we mother our children. We all have a different vocation. We all have a different career path. But all of us are commanded to love like Jesus loved. We are all instructed to be filled with his Spirit that produces love, joy, peace, and patience, and so on and so forth. We are all encouraged to get rid of the anger, the rage. We're all encouraged not to lie to each other. We are all called to forgive and make allowances for another's faults. And I am telling you that God is always more concerned with who we are than what we do. When I go to my kids' parent-teacher conferences, which it's so funny, I was just talking to a lady about this. When I go to my kids' parent-teacher conferences, they tell me all the things. They tell me their MAP scores and their NISA scores, which I don't even know what those mean, to be honest with you. I'm like, oh, okay, yeah, great. They tell me their reading grade level. They tell me their science assessment performance. And I'm like, Pull on like the interesting, oh, great, okay, yes. But then when they say, do you have any questions? My first thing, do they listen to you? Do they respect your authority? Do they obey? Are they nice to the other kids? Do they include other people? Are they good friends to each other? To the other kids in the class? Because I am always more concerned with their character than with their behavior, because the right character will always produce the right behavior. My dad is the goat. That's right. Thank you. Say it again. The greatest of all time. I'm blessed with an amazing father. He is the kind of dad that loved us like crazy. He made us laugh. I thought he was the funniest guy. He always said if he had a room full of Sarahs, like if I had 200 Sarahs in a room, I'd be a millionaire, because he's like, I'd be the best stand-up comedian ever. I thought he was the funniest guy. He played with us. He rarely raised his voice, but when he did, it was like, oh, you know, you better do what you're supposed to do. So we knew not to disobey when, like, that voice got raised. But he has 6 very different kids, but he's always found a way to connect with each one of us and support each one of us. So my sister, who may or may not be sitting in the front right now, I didn't tell her I was going to say this, but my sister is an incredible volleyball player. Since high school, she has won numerous awards. She was an all-state. She was all-state 4 times. She was a 2-time state champion. She was the National High School Volleyball Player of the Year. So out of all the volleyball players in the whole country, which there's a lot of them, she was the National High School Player of the Year. Her senior season, she's managed the, that was in high school. So then she goes to the University of Nebraska at Lincoln, which is a perennial top 5 school every year for volleyball. She has managed the pressure of playing at this school, the nation where now they average over 8,000 people at every game. 8,000 people. That's a lot of people, okay? She was a 2-time All-American. She was an All-Big Ten Conference player her last 2 years. She was still is, I'm not going to lie, sometimes I'm like, a local celebrity. Like, we would go out places, and people would be like, oh, can I have your autograph? Oh, okay. And then they'd, like, hand me the camera. Can you take a picture of us? And I'm like, sure. Yeah, it's fine. It's cool. It's fine. But she's, like, this local celebrity. So then, if there was like a professional volleyball league in the United States, she would have been a number 1 draft pick, which I don't know if you all know about sports or whatever. She was really good. Let's just say it that way. So then they have all these overseas leagues. So she was a professional volleyball player overseas. So she's literally traveled the world, making money, having these endorsements. She's big time, right? But since the beginning, as long as I can remember, before a big match, after a huge win, and there were some fun ones, or after a really tough loss, and there were some of those, our dad would say to her, remember, sweetie, Volleyball is something you do. It is not who you are. He would say that to her. He always reminded her that her worth and her value was not because she was a great athlete. It wasn't because she could make these incredible plays or she could cut the ball like nobody's business. It wasn't because she could serve the ball on a dime. It was because she was his daughter and that's why he loved her. It was because she was valuable to him because he was her daughter, and that was it, period. And God says the same thing about you. You are not valuable to him because of what you do. You are not valuable to him because you can stand on a stage and you can sing. You are not valuable to him because you can, I don't know, cook. You are not valuable to him because you can run a marathon. You are valuable to him because you are his daughter and he loves you, and that's it. Our culture is saying, oh, as loud as ever before, my heart goes out to some of you guys. The culture and the age that you are growing up in and you have grown up in, it is so hard. And I just think about some of the things, stupid things that I did when I was a kid. And if those were then turned and put for everybody to see, that would be crushing. That would be, especially for somebody like with my personality, and that when I was growing up and so worried about what other people thought, that would be crushing. And so I worry. I tend to worry about your generation. But our culture is saying as loud as ever before, be whatever you want to be, almost to the point of insanity. Like, be a girl, be a boy, be a mom, be a career woman, be both, be a YouTube sensation, be an Instagrammer. I would say to you, and I think God is saying to you, be who he wants you to be. Be kind, be loving, be patient, be full of grace, be faithful. Remember that jobs and what we do are not what fulfills us. They can be fulfilling. I get fulfillment when I'm working with a student and they get it. I get fulfillment when I'm raising my kids and I see that they're nice to each other instead of punching each other. I get fulfillment from that, but that's not what fulfills me. When you wrap your identity in what you do, you will always, always at some point be disappointed. I learned this the hard way. Jake and I, we were in full-time ministry. We were running ministries and running the youth group and running the serve team and doing all this that we thought, oh, you know, the Lord is so proud. Look at us. My identity was wrapped up in my position. I thought I had to act a certain way. I thought I had to talk a certain way. I thought I even had to dress a certain way. Unfortunately, I was very young. And we had some mentors in our life who not only encouraged that, but lived the same way. It was never about who I was as a person, but it was always about what I could do for God and do for the ministry. So one day, we were working at another church in another state, and Jake's boss called him in, and he said, "You're not a good fit here." And that was it. He got fired. We were done. That was on a Tuesday. Wednesday night was our last night with the youth group that we loved. We loved those kids. They were always at our house. We were always together. We loved those kids. And that was it. But he said, Wednesday night, you're done. You're out of here. And so when that ministry title was ripped off like a Band-Aid, we felt like we had nothing. I was lost. I had no idea who I was because I thought my identity was found in what I did. So I thought my identity was found in I'm in ministry. I'm a pastor's wife. So when that was gone, I didn't know who I was. I didn't know what to do. So thus began this long season of learning and relearning who God is and what my true identity was. That's when I came to know that he is much more concerned with the who of my character than what my actions were. Because once you establish the who, the what, it'll always get worked out. So should I take this class? Should I go away to college? What should I study? What job path should I go down? The answers to those questions will become clearer because the answers will line up with who you are. So when you don't know what to do, when you don't know what to do or what to be, I'm sorry, when you don't know what to do, remember who you should be. remember to be kind, to be loving, to be patient, to be gentle, to be faithful. Remember that you do not have to prove anything to anyone. Understand that when your judge is the Lord, and as you develop that character that he has called you to, there is a freedom in knowing that the opinion of others is irrelevant. Stephen Furtick, I'm sure, well, maybe you have, maybe you haven't heard of him. He's a pastor of a large church. He is the pastor of the church where Elevation Worship is held, and we sing their songs. Anyways, he made this great point. He said, even Jesus couldn't keep everyone happy. Even Jesus couldn't meet everyone's expectations. Even Jesus, who could walk on water, who knew no sin, and who is the expressed image of the Father, even Jesus couldn't make everyone happy. So why in the world do we think we need to? If Jesus couldn't do it or didn't do it, why should we hold ourselves to that standard? And then so once you've developed that godly character, once you've learned to be kind and to be loving and to be full of the Spirit, it's so important to know your priorities and to understand your seasons. God works through seasons. We know that. Both naturally and spiritually. We live in Nebraska. We're heading into the worst season ever. I loathe the winter. Hate. When we were kids, we could not use the word hate, but I'm an adult now, so I hate winter. My daughter, Natalie's, her birthday is the 22nd of December, and then it's Christmas, and then my dad's birthday is on the 26th. So I'm always like, the only thing good about winter is Natalie's birthday, and then Jesus' birthday, and my dad's birthday. And then I'm like, dear God, when is the sun coming back? I love the sun, and I hate the cold. So we know all about seasons in Nebraska. Ecclesiastes says, for everything there is a season, for every activity, a time for every activity under heaven. So my question to you is why, and my question to myself, why do we always want out of our season? Why do we always want to be in a different season than the one that we're in? What do people say in winter? What do I say in winter? Dear God, when is the sun coming back? Dear God, when am I going to feel warm again? I cannot wait for spring, and I cannot wait for warmer weather. So then what do people say in late May? Ooh, I can't wait for the summer, swimming, barbecues, fireworks. Then come August, when it's been 100 degrees for like 3 weeks, what do people say? Oh, I can't wait for football and hoodies and bonfires and valas. Oh, I hate valas. but that's what we say. When you're in high school, you can't wait to be in college because then you have so much freedom and it's laid back schedule. You get a little bit more independence. Then when you're in college, you're like, oh, I cannot wait to make that money in my career. Can't wait to have some real money. When you're single, you think, oh, I can't wait to have a relationship when I get married, when I start dating, this is how I'm going to do it. When you're a mom and you have young kids and you're like, oh my gosh, I can't wait till they can even just pee on the toilet. You know what I mean? Like, we're always looking ahead. We're always wanting out of the season that we're in. I would say to you, every season has its purpose, and don't wish yours away. Be present in the season that you're in. Standing here as a mom with a kid on the brink of high school. Oh, it's so hard to say that. Believe my words, especially you moms with young kids. You're going to blink, and you'll be almost 40, and your kids will have leg hair, and they start to smell funny, and they're taller than you, and they don't always say, I love you too, Mom, when you drop them off at school, and you're like yelling out the door, I love you. They just close the door. So you blink, and it's different. So don't miss the season that you're in. Stephen Furtick said, and this was very powerful to me. I don't remember. It's been a little while, but it was very powerful to me. He said, if you serve the purpose of God in the season that you're in, you won't have to find your calling because your calling will find you. I thought that was so profound to me. If God is sovereign, he is sovereign. What does that mean? What does sovereign mean? It means possessing supreme or ultimate power. So God cannot make you possess his character traits. We all have free will. He cannot make you be a certain way. But he can put the universe in motion to put you where he planned for you to be. So once you establish and design your character, once you know the priorities of who you want to be in your life, he will establish your steps and your spot. So we look at Ruth. Ruth was a character in the Bible. I hate to assume that everybody knows these biblical stories because, not everybody was raised in the church, and sometimes we just don't know. So if you know, then you know, and if you don't, just listen. But Ruth was this character in the Bible, and she was married, and her husband died, and her father-in-law and her brother-in-law also died. In that culture, when you married into a family, that was your identity now. They were your family. You went, as a woman, you went with your husband's family. So when her husband died, her father-in-law died, her brother-in-law died, her mother-in-law, Naomi, encouraged her to go back to her family. Naomi said, I'm old. I'm not going to have any more children. I don't have somebody for you to marry and take care of you. So go back to your family. But Ruth refused. In a season where she lost everything. And try to understand this, because in that day, when you were married, that's who your identity was. So she lost every promise, every dream, every hope, every plan, every goal, every assumption of what she thought her life would be. She does the only thing that she knew to do, and that was to remain faithful to the promise that she already made. She said, no, Naomi, where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. This is the promise that I made. So Ruth embraces Naomi. She goes with Naomi back to Naomi's homeland. Ruth was a foreigner. She didn't know anybody except for Naomi, but she says, I'm staying with you. Ruth is doing whatever she can do to keep Naomi alive. So women didn't have jobs. So what is happening is Naomi had a relative. I'm trying to simplify this story. His name was Boaz. Boaz was this rich man who had all this field, and the harvesters would go through the field and pick the grain. And then, if they dropped some, he allowed Ruth to go through and pick it up. And that's what Ruth and Naomi would eat. So she's like, yeah, I'm going to do it. So she's doing what she can do. She's living the everyday life that God had put in front of her. She is being faithful in what she has. And that is when Boaz sees her and changes her life. What happens is he ends up marrying her, taking her in, and through her obedience and through doing what was in front of her, she not only helped provide that stable life for Naomi, but she would marry, and then her dream of having a family would be redeemed. So not only did she have that family, but through her family comes the Savior of the entire world. Her calling was found when she was faithful in the season that she was in. So you look at Queen Esther. Again, Queen Esther was this character in the Bible. She was living her normal everyday life. She had been adopted by her uncle. And we can only assume she was brought up in a typical Jewish upbringing when the king issues this decree. And basically, she moves into a season where she is taken. And she's moved into the palace where the king falls in love with her. And the Bible says that he loved her more than anyone else. She did nothing but live the life that was set before her. And that's where her calling came from. The story goes on that when she is in this new season, so she becomes the queen. When she is in this new season of power and influence as the queen, she serves the purpose of that season by foiling the plot of this bad guy. We'll just call it a bad guy. Who he had this wicked man, and he had a plan to kill all the Jewish people in the land at that time. So she takes that season, and she ends up saving the entire Jewish population from harm. So she went from being an orphan, what we would call the least of things, think of like a kid in foster care, to one of the most powerful women in the world at the time, just by serving God and in the season that she was in, and living her life in the season that she was in. Look at Paul. Even Paul, not a Christian at the time, right? The opposite of a Christian at the time. He is he was Saul before he was Paul, but the persecutor of all Christians. His life was absolutely changed, and his calling and purpose was absolutely made clear to him on the road to Damascus. But why was he on the road to Damascus? Because he was going to persecute the Christians. So he was living his everyday life. He was doing what he did every day, albeit the wrong thing, but he was doing what he did every day when God came to him and put his calling and his purpose in front of him. So what I'm saying is God sees you in your season because he is the one who designed it. So learn to be content in the season that you're in, knowing that the season always changes and there is a purpose for why you are there. There is a purpose in every season. Embrace where you are and trusting that that is where God has placed you. Is God trustworthy in your life? Can he be trusted? My answer is yes. That is something you need to come up with on your own. That's something, a decision that you need to make. Is he sovereign in your life? If God is sovereign, then he is sovereign and he will get you to where you need to be. So how do we do that? How do we accomplish this? Romans 12:1. It's one of my favorite verses because it just makes sense to me. It says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. So we are going to stop focusing on the what, and we are going to start focusing on the who. Another translation says, you know, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Change the way you think. Carissa talked a little bit last night about identity being a perception. Our perceptions become our reality, and they become our truths, or the truths as we see them. So you need to change the way that you think. Change the way that you think about yourself. Pray to see yourself as God sees you. Literally think about that. Tell yourself out loud, like Carissa's example last night, if you guys remember that. And it actually made me think of Katniss Everdeen. I'm sure you guys have all seen the movie. Maybe you haven't, but it's from a movie. Again, I don't want to make any assumptions, but where she's gone through a traumatic time and she's sitting in the dark and she's telling herself what she knows to be true. I'm Katniss Everdeen. I'm from District 12. There was a bomb. I don't remember the rest, but if you've seen the movie, you know what I'm talking about. She tells herself what she knows to be true. Just like Carissa's example last night of the young lady who read this, her note cards to herself every night for, I think she said, 2 years. Speak these things over yourselves. Literally, I want you to say them out loud. I want you to say, I am a child of God. I am a daughter of the King. I am beloved. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. We are going to stop comparing ourselves to what our mom or our friend or our sisters or our Instagram followers thinks that we should be. I want you to quit worrying about if you're too fat, if you're too thin, if you're too short, if you're too tall. You're going to start thinking about yourselves as God thinks of you. This is very easy to say, but it's not easy to do. You have to change the way that you think. So when a thought comes into your mind, whether it's like an insecurity or you're confused, speak those things over your life. Say them out loud. Think on those things. In Ephesians, God calls us his masterpiece. Think about that. The God who created the most beautiful of sunrises and sunsets. I remember in the summer when it's hot, because I don't really like to go outside any other time of year because it's cold, I would be running, and we have this lake kind of around our house, and I would be running, and I would look up, and the most beautiful of sunsets, things that I couldn't even come up with if I tried. The God who made that, the God who created the depths of the ocean, which are still unresearched, undone. We don't even know the depths of the ocean. We don't even know what's down there. The God who did that, the God who created the glory of the mountains, the God who so intrinsically formed the earth and all it inhabits, he calls us his masterpiece. Tell yourself that. Think about that. What note cards do you need to make for yourself tonight when you go home? What note cards do you need to make that you read to yourself every night before you go to bed or every morning when you have your coffee? For me, a great place is in my car, because I'm in my car a lot. Whether I like it or not, I'm in my car a lot. So when I have road rage, totally guilty, it's my vice, I'm working on it. to have a card that instead of picking up my phone and checking my notifications or whatever, I can grab that card and read those things over myself. You need to change the way that you think about others. What would this world be like? What would we be like? Even just as to start as Christians, what would we be like if we started to focus on what was good and right about people instead of what their flaws were? What if we extended the same grace to people that God has extended to us? What if I extended the same grace to people that God has extended to me? What if I started offering the voice of encouragement and the voice in speaking life instead of the voice of judgment, instead of the voice of ridicule? Be the person to others that you wish someone was to you. Change the way that you think about yourself and change the way that you think about others. Carissa said it last night too. You need to be in community with others. You need to be in community with people who are like-minded, who will push you, who might ask you hard questions out of love, who are going to keep you accountable. Find someone find someone that you see in life that you look ahead and you say, I would like to be like that someday. I would like to, you know, Katie Sepke, she's an OBGYN. Maybe you want to be an OBGYN or a doctor. Find somebody like that. Ask her all the questions. Maybe you feel this call like, oh, I feel like I want to be in ministry someday. Find Carissa, find Morgan, find these people who are there. Ask them all the questions. Maybe you want to have 6 kids someday, and so find somebody who has 6 kids and ask them all the questions. Do not be afraid of asking questions. And ask, think about, that's kind of one of the things, a lot of the ways that I've figured things out. I will ask my mom, I have a million aunts, I have a gigantic family, if you didn't know that. Yes, I have 5 siblings and I have 6 kids, but I also have literally like a million cousins. And I ask my aunts, I say, how did you potty train your boys? What did you make for dinner? How did you balance baseball season with the rest of your life? Because baseball season is the worst. Ask those questions. Find a mentor, find a more mature person in the faith and be bold in what those questions are. There are so many women in this church from so many different walks of life that would be more than willing. And if they're not like involved in a small group or whatever, or in an official place of leadership, that doesn't mean that they don't have something to offer you. Ask them, just ask them. They feel valued. People feel valued when you ask them those questions. Ask Tana, ask Carissa, ask Victoria, ask these women. Carissa said it again last night. Actively and aggressively take hold of what God has for you. Pursue your calling by actively and aggressively living the life God has set before you in the season that you're in. And that's what I would say with you. That's what I would say to you, and that's what I would leave you with today, is pursue your calling by actively and aggressively living the life God has set before you in the season that you're in. So I'm going to have Lisa and Edna and Lyndon come up, and if you guys have questions or comments, thoughts, or if you guys would like to share anything, I want to give that opportunity.
Oh gosh, I'm sorry. That was so good. Can we give it up for Sarah? She's apologizing because she went long, but seriously, that was so good. It doesn't even matter. So we do have time for Q&A right now. So Lyndon is walking around. If you have questions, go ahead and write them down. Or just shout them out. Can we just raise our hand and just be friends? I don't know. I feel like that's fine. Mary.
That's a really good question. I think I would say take rest where you can. I am a slow mover in the morning, so especially on Saturdays. I look forward to Saturday mornings. I don't schedule anything for Saturday mornings because I don't have to set an alarm typically, unless there's like a baseball game or basketball game. And so I look forward to knowing that on Saturday, I can drink an entire pot of coffee and eat lots of donuts because I love donuts. But I also don't have, like I set that time aside and I look forward to that. When you don't have kids, it is a little bit easier to plan like a date night, or even if you just want to rest for yourself, you could say to Tommy like, hey, on Monday, I'm going to go and do whatever you need to do to find rest. Like for rest for me is like exercising, because it help. That's what helps me find rest or peace. Rest for you might be going to Starbucks and getting a cup of coffee, or maybe rest for you is like hanging out with your girlfriends, or maybe it's going on a date or whatever. But it's really about being intentional. And this might sound funny, but like we waste so much time scrolling, or, oh, I'm just going to like sit here. And then before we know it, we've watched 7 episodes of whatever, you know? So it's just really being about intentional with your time. I don't know if you have anything to add.
I think boundaries is really important. I highly recommend reading the Boundaries book or any of the Danny Silk stuff. It's important to say no to things that are good things. Like it can be ministry things, and there are people with needs. They want to talk to you, and they look up to you for advice. It's really hard to say no to all of that, but sometimes you just have to protect yourself, because you are worthy. You are worthwhile. You are worthy of your own investment in yourself, and it's okay to say no, and no one's going to think you're a bad Christian because you didn't have time for them. Or chores at home. So for newlyweds, I've been married for 4 years, no kids yet. But I think something that's really important is really be open with your spouse and talk about, okay, these are all the possible chores that can occur around the house. Just because I'm a woman doesn't mean that I'm the default of doing all of that. Just ask for help and divvy it up and fight for your rights.
I would agree with what Anna said. Like we both live here. So if you do the dishes, I'll mop the floor. If you fold the laundry, I'll put it away, or something like that. Like, I think it's a great idea now, you know, before maybe if you're planning on having kids or whatever, because then when the kids come, it's just added to the workload. So if you're like, okay, you know, if I can count on you to take out the trash, then you can count on me to scrub the toilet or whatever, you know, whatever that might look like for you guys.
Yeah, you better believe David's at home doing the dishes right now. Something really practical that we do, because I have a really bad habit of, if there's space and someone asks us to do something, filling it, I'll block out our calendar. And so it's on both of ours of like, it literally will say nothing. And it's just a super intentional block of an hour or two of just like, nope, this is a time for us to do whatever we want and be intentional with it, as opposed to getting in the really bad habit of just filling it.
Do you block out your rest? Sorry, no.
Yeah. Yeah, I will. Like, so we have our calendars color-coded. Don't judge me.
Tell them about today, how you're like, I'm not going out tonight.
Yeah, today.
Perfect example.
We have something this evening, and I literally told the people that we were going to meet this evening, I was like, I'm not coming until I take a nap. And so everyone knows that I'm taking a nap this afternoon. It's true. I'm very intentional
with my
rest.
Take as many naps as you can. Yes. That's my advice.
Okay, so we have a question here. It says, it's great to speak truth over yourself, but how do you help other people stop speaking negative things over you? Yeah. So it's great to speak truth over yourself, but how do you stop other people in your life of speaking negative things over you?
Okay. I think when people say anything to you, you have the authority to receive or reject it. Okay. So my parents are not Christian. I did not grow up in a Christian home. And when I hang out with my parents now, they still say a lot of things that are contradicted to what I think is truth and what my Heavenly Father thinks. Mm-hmm. And while I respectfully listen to them, and I don't say, no, like, I don't believe in what you say and you're a bad parent because all of that stuff. Like, I just, okay, thanks for your input. But internally, I will tell myself, I do not receive that. That sounds like a curse to me. So whenever you experience that, especially on social media, hate comments or just things like that, or people giving you advice that might be from their best intentions but just does not fit with your life, you can ask Holy Spirit, is this for me? Is this for me right now? Do I have to receive it, or should I just let it go?
I agree with what she was saying, and I think it's also like who are you listening to? Who are the voices that you're listening to? Are they people in your life that you aspire to be like? Or are they people in your life that you see the fruit in their life and you don't want any part of that? So I think it's important to like check who you're listening to and what voice you're listening to. And as you speak these truths over your life, it becomes easier to identify the voice of truth versus the voice of a lie. So when you hear the truth, you'll know the truth. And when you hear a lie, you'll be able to say, like Edna was saying, like, I don't receive that because that's not true of who I am. That's not true of my identity.
So on the card, it does specify family as well. And that's something I've had to practice in my family of like, no, I actually know who I am and you aren't allowed to speak to me that way anymore because that's not who I am and that's not even kind. And so really just setting boundaries, like the book Boundaries is so good. You should read it. Who's it by? Thomas something? Cloud. Henry Cloud. Thank you. It's honestly, read it. It's amazing. But just establishing boundaries for yourself and what you'll allow in and what you just don't have a tolerance for. But respectfully, obviously, you can be like, you can't talk to me like that. But respectfully, because that's my tendency. But respectfully, like, actually, no, we can't engage in this conversation anymore because you're not being kind or giving me life in any sort of way. And I won't tolerate it. Is there any more questions? So I have one for you.
Oh, okay.
And I'm going to read it. I wrote it down earlier. But how do you, both you and Edna, I guess, how do you hold steadfast onto your identity in a season where you feel like it's being called into question? So either something's changing, like I got married recently, or you're having a kid, or there's all these things coming at you that are saying, oh, well, now you're a wife and you're a mom. But you're actually a million other things and you're a daughter first. So how do you stay steadfast into that?
Well, I would say your role will change, but who you are, your identity doesn't necessarily change. So like, I'm Sarah, I'm a wife, I'm a mom, I take care of kids with special needs, all those things. But at the core of it, it's like, I am a child of God who is kind, I am loving, I am patient, and then all those who I am trickles into everything that I do. So like I am kind so I can be patient or with kids who hit me. I am love unconditionally, so when my husband does something that really irks me, I can let it go. Does that make sense? So like your roles and your seasons will change, but those characteristics stay the same. And they might come out differently in those different seasons, but they're still there. Does that make sense?
Yeah, totally.
Okay.
Yeah, on a similar note, I think it's really important to periodically self-reflect and ask myself, like, God, and like, how do I see myself and how does God see me? And is that different? And in my personal life, the biggest struggle, the biggest thing that I keep coming back to is my career, because I work in the marketplace and I was really career-driven, fresh out of college. I was like, I'm going to make that promotion and move up the ladder and all that stuff. And when I first got married, I took an entire year off work and moved to Latvia and stayed at home and had no kids. And it was just like, what am I doing with my life? And I struggled with a lot of identity questions of like, oh, I went to school. I have a master's degree and all these certifications. And I'm here doing nothing. I'm not raising kids. And I'm just stay at home. And I struggled a lot initially because when people meet you, they ask you for your name and what do you do? And for that whole year, I was like, I'm Edna, and I don't do anything. And they're like, oh, do you stay at home? Do you have kids? And I'm like, yeah, I stay at home, but I don't have kids. And I'm just not doing anything. Life's great. And I really struggled a lot with that. So that season of pruning was really good for me because now that I'm back at work and I remember to detach myself, to detach my identity from my work.
And I would just say really for especially moms who have young kids, it's really hard, especially like the moms who have worked and kind of have identified as this working woman, this career woman, and then they go to like taking care of these babies who they do not care what your certifications are. They don't care what degree you have. They like have to puke, and so they just puke on you, or they have to, you know, somebody has to change their diaper, so you have to wipe their rear end. Like, that's really hard because you feel like, nobody sees me. Nobody cares what I'm doing. What I'm doing does not matter. And I would say to you, especially those moms with young kids, it absolutely matters. I don't remember who said it, and I feel bad because I want to give the credit where the credit is due. But like, remember that your greatest accomplishment might not be something you do, but might be someone you raise. And that struck me so hard because I have these six kids who I need to raise to be like, you know, my goal for them would to be like happy, healthy people who follow the Lord. You know what I mean? So remember that, like, it's not what you do necessarily with your kids, but it's who you raise. So
another thing I like to do is surround myself with people who speak God's heart and prophetic, or whatever you want to think of that. And there are words that I collected over the years of what God tells me specifically, and that I hold on to. And that's apart from my work, apart from my upbringing, married or not, like things like, I am a spiritual warrior in his kingdom. I am royalty. I am his daughter. And these things, and he has other names for you, like, you are my joy. You are my delight. And things like that, you can also write it on your note card and put it in your car and remind yourself as well.
Who said that? Lyndon. Did everyone hear that? Okay, good.
That's hard. That's a really hard situation. And then the factors of like, well, are my parents or grandparents or whatever, are they believers? Are we coming from the same place of truth? That's a really hard situation. I would just kind of going back to what Lisa had mentioned earlier, and age plays into this too. A lot of things, a lot of factors, because it's like, oh, are they paying for your education? Are you living at home? There's just a lot of things that play into that. But at the end of the day, it's like, you have to be who God has designed you to be, because at the end of your life, that's what matters. You can't please everyone. And so there's that respectful, what's the word? Like, respectfully decline. And it's hard. Because sometimes you can be as respectful and come from a place of love, you know, as much as you can, and they don't see it. But I would just encourage, like, to stay faithful to you, to what God has designed, who God has designed you to be, and let him work out the details. And that's scary because it's like, oh God, I really need you to work this out. But he's always faithful. And then what happens is you look back and you see the little pieces along the way and how it all worked out. Does that make sense?
I think Holy Spirit gave me an answer that's not something I would typically think about. I think in the root of parents doing that, a lot of that is rooted in their fear for your security, for your stability. And typically they pick occupations that they know people are successful in. And I think to counter that, you can really help your parent understand that you have the gifts and talents that God put in you. You have everything you need to succeed in life, and they don't have to worry about you. And I think when they have comfort in that, the occupation itself will be less important.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
So this is a question. Oh, yes, Anissa.
And
That could be like a whole workshop in and of itself.
Yeah, I think similar to what we said about rejecting what people say to you, this is one of those things. And I want to affirm you that there's nothing wrong with your timing. It's too late, too early. We moved from California, and the age where people get married is much later. So I met my husband when I was 24. I got married when I was 25, and I was the earliest to get married in all my friends in my church. So, but when I came here, and it's like, oh, people are getting married in college. And so it's a different culture just because you are surrounded by people like that. And just because it's common doesn't mean it's right. God's plan for you is for you alone. And as long as you're comfortable with God at where you are, you will have more courage in rejecting the thoughts and the questions of, oh, am I missing the boat and things like that.
I would just second what Edna was saying, like, as simple as it sounds, like, God's timing is God's timing. And so if you're, and I don't even think you need to, like, defend that. Like, when maybe a Christian friend says to you, like, oh, you know, are you dating? Oh, don't worry, you know. Well, I'm not worried. And you don't have to be rude or, like, snarky about it, but just, like, And conversation change, you know what I mean? Or I think the culture plays into it, too. Like, in the Midwest, people get married pretty young. I was 20. And that was 17 years ago. And so it was, you know, I mean, it's still like pretty common. And like, and I had, so my oldest brother and I was 20 when I got married. I think he was like maybe 22, 23. So we were both very young. But then you have my sisters, who my one sister got married when she was, I want to say 30. Actually, I think they were both 30. They were both like 30 before when they got married. And then, but my youngest brother got married when he was 21. So it's just different. God's timing is different. Their path is not your path. And you know, like she was saying, like, you know that to be true. And so everyone else's opinion is irrelevant. Again, easier said than done, but.
And then
my youngest sister is not married yet. She is dating, but she's not married. I don't know if you guys could hear, but she was saying that, like, you, the timing of relationships is important because maybe you need to heal before you can go into another relationship. Because if you don't heal, that will go with you into whatever relationship you pursue. One thing that I didn't touch on that I wanted to kind of follow up with is you said that, like, when you go out on a couple dates, people automatically assume that, oh, they must be getting married. Somebody that I know very well just started a relationship with someone who I would really love to see as part of our family, but I have also said, like, I trust you to discern God's will for your life. Like, you have to get to know the person. So what I'm saying is, like, you have to go out a couple times. Maybe something that a red flag comes up and you're like, but I think with those boundaries, and you can still guard your heart to where then if it doesn't work out, you're just like, okay, well, we just went out a couple times. It was no big deal. So it's not like I'm hurt or I'm upset or I'm bruised because I didn't give more than I should have. But like, I think that's part of discerning God's will for your life is, you know, you have to like go down that, see if the door opens. And if it doesn't, then you know, it's then you know, that's not what God has for you. Does that make sense? Okay.
What you shared about healing is actually a part of my personal story. So I got saved when I was 20 years old. And before that point, I had different relationships and a lot of baggage going on. And after I graduated college, God told me or asked me if I would give him 3 years time for in a season of singleness where he can basically prep me up and like make me clean again and make me whole so that when I do date and I get into a marriage relationship, I do it right the first time. And it was kind of hard because it was like, what do you mean 3 years? Like a lot of things can happen in 3 years. But those 3 years were really good for me and I would not trade it for like anything else. And another tip for praying for a spouse, I actually did it and it worked for me. And so there was a pastor when I was in college that told me to do this and I didn't do it until I was in the 3 years of, hey, I'm not dating anyway, but I might as well take the time to pray for a spouse. So for me, praying for a spouse looked like I wrote down a list of characteristics and qualities of what I desire in a spouse and strike out the superficial things and really think about, okay, how does God see that guy? And then just point to those things. And then I prayed over the entire list and then just folded it up and then put it away. And because I did that action, I really had comfort that, hey, God listens to prayer, but I wrote it out. Like, there's no way he will miss it. And I really had that comfort throughout those 3 years, and I wasn't anxious about waiting, oh, when's my time up? And, like, has he been looking? And all the things like that. And then when that season of singleness was over, I did meet my husband, and he met everything on my list, and my list had, like, 60-something things on it. And he actually did something like that when he was in high school, and his list has, like, 20-something things on it, and I meet everything on his list. So it's really a testimony of God really knows and he really cares about your preferences. It's not like, oh, this one looks fine and then here you go. Like, you'll work out. He really cares about what you want in a guy. And, yeah, wanted to share that.
Okay. Do you guys want to – we have, like, no time left. So do you guys want to pray us out? Yeah. Sarah and Neff.
Sorry, excuse me. Lord, I thank you for this time that we've had together. I thank you for last night. I thank you for this morning. And I look forward to this afternoon. God, I pray that the words that were shared today, I pray that the words that were shared this weekend would become truths in our heart that would connect to our head. Lord, that we would start finding our identity and who you have called us to be. I pray that we would speak truth over our lives. God, that we would recognize your voice of truth versus the lies of this world. I pray that we would begin to believe those things. God, that our perceptions of truth, God, that those would become our identities. I thank you for every woman in this room and every life that they represent. God, the circles of influence that are represented here. I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to speak to us. I pray that we would begin to live our everyday ordinary lives, our sleeping, eating, going to work lives, God, and we would set them as an offering before you.
Yeah, God, we thank you that you are a good father. We thank you that you loved us so much and you desired us so much that you gave up everything you love just to gain our love. We know this in our head. We hear it in Christian circles, but we don't know it in our hearts. God, help us see how awesome you see us because your truth is the truth, and we don't need to hear about what other people have to say about us. God, we ask for you to give us visions and dreams and names of what we are to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you guys so much for coming. I think we have lunch next, and it's, are we in here and then downstairs too? So, I mean, honestly, you already have receipts.
Chick-fil-A. I don't know. I was just telling everyone this story last night. I don't know why in my mind, but I thought Chick-fil-A was last night. So I didn't eat dinner because I was like, I'm having Chick-fil-A. And then they were like, oh, okay, join us at the popcorn bar. And I was like, oh, the popcorn bar is tonight. So I'm super excited that we get to go have Chick-fil-A. So I hope you all enjoy it as much as I do.